We're going to be back in the book of Ecclesiastes this morning, chapter 5 today, verses 1 to 7. And as you're getting there, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, I want us all to remember that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's given by inspiration of God, and it is profitable. Ecclesiastes is a hard book, but it's profitable for doctrine, that means to teach us things, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God, which is a generic man, woman, boy and girl, that the man of God might be complete, mature, perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. So this is what we're doing here this morning. We're studying the Scriptures that we might grow into the likeness of Christ. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Follow with me. I'll read the first seven verses. I'm reading from the King James Version. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, or really I should say busyness. Your translation may say activity. And a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin. Neither say thou before the angel, the messenger, that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you for your blessed and holy word. We thank you for the revelation of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you for help in the pulpit, that I might open my mouth and speak what is pleasing unto you, and that, Lord, we might hear from God today. And in preaching and in hearing and in obeying, that we might worship you and we might glorify you. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Over and over in this book, the preacher would have us to understand the sinfulness of man and the effects of the fall. It permeates every single layer of our life. Solomon, we know he explored the depths of sin in his own life. We've studied that already. He gave himself completely to wisdom. He pursued it, gave himself to it, all he could learn with wisdom, and that was not satisfying to him. And so he gave himself to folly. He gave himself to pleasure. He gave himself to possessions, and he did it with all his might. And the conclusion he came to, no matter what he gave himself to, it was all vanity. It was empty. It was ultimately not satisfying. It was like vapor. It was here, and then it's gone. You can't hold on to it. It's fleeting. And here's his point. Listen carefully. Here's his point. Life is not yours to grasp. It is not ours to hold. It's not ours to handle. It's not ours to manipulate. God is in control, and it's all about him. Your life is all about him. Whether we live it that way, whether we act that way, it's all about him. In chapter 3 and chapter 4, we learn that God's sovereignty rules over even all the very difficult dilemmas in life. Things like injustices, things like death, things like oppression. And Solomon goes from a very broad view of life now to a more specific area of life. Today is a very specific topic that might be hard to hear. This message today may seem very blunt. And if you're sitting there thinking, I think he maybe is talking about me, Yes, I am. Because as I studied and prepared this, I'm talking about me. I'm preaching to me. I'm preaching to you. In these seven verses, the preacher is addressing something very basic to our human existence. What comes out of our mouth? Our speaking. He uses terms like uttering, mouth, words, vowing, voice. 8 times in 7 verses, he speaks about our words and about what we say and how we say it. And of course, we know the scripture has very much to say about our words. I could have pulled out many scriptures, and I pulled out some. But just take time later. Go and read the 3rd chapter of James. Let me just read you a verse or two. Just listen. The 3rd chapter of James. My brethren, be not many masters, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation. Why? Why shouldn't there be many teachers? In many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body with the bit. Behold also ships, which, though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, wherever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. It can defile the whole body and set everything on fire of nature and fire of hell. That's some pretty hard words. That's what happens from our mouth. But as we look at our text here in Ecclesiastes, in this matter of sin of the tongue, what's the scene that Solomon is describing where sins of the tongue are found? It's in the area of worship. In the area of worship. In other words, Solomon says that he finds this sin, and he finds it in how we worship God. Sins of the tongue showing up in the house of God, of all places. Verse 1 frames this entire text today. Solomon comes right out in verse 1 and he says, keep your foot, walk prudently, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. I thought about going to Home Depot and getting a sign. We see them all the time when we're going into a place and it says, watch your step. It might have begun to make the point. That's what he's saying. Now look, he's talking about the temple, and we don't go and worship in the temple, but this is the house of God for the church of God. And he's saying, keep your foot, watch your step when you go into the house of God. Not just watch your step so you don't trip. That's what the sign normally tells us. But be very mindful of what you're doing here, why you are here. Be very mindful of it. Why? Today, right now, this is a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity to worship God. Here's the preacher's point. Because of the vanity, because of the brevity of life, how we worship God matters. Your life is going to be gone like that. When you're young, you think, man, I've got years and years to live. Maybe not. Regardless of how long you live, the Bible says life is a vapor. And it matters how we worship God. Solomon has made this point over and over. He's called life Hebel. That's the Hebrew word for vapor. It comes and goes. It's fleeting. And you and I are not in charge of how it comes and goes, are we? And because life is so fleeting, worship matters. We've seen the preacher address all kinds of times and seasons and dilemmas. Almost everything under the sun he's covered. But how do Solomon's words here about the house of God and our words tie into everything else he's been preaching? He's already spoken about his pursuit of wisdom, work, pleasure, possessions. And if you're new to this sermon series, I encourage you, you're going to be a little bit lost, but go back online and you can listen. You can catch up. But now he is addressing this matter of worshiping God. You know, Solomon was in charge of building the temple. And history tells us that Solomon's temple was a marvel of engineering. It was a marvel of beauty, according to those who saw it. He had taken this tour of life, of pleasure, possessions, and wisdom, pursuing satisfaction from all those things, and saw that it was all vanity, unsatisfying. But then it's like now he comes into the temple, and he surveys this place, and he considers it before God, and he stops, and he says, keep your foot, watch your step, be prudent how you walk when you go to the house of God. Why? Beloved, God expects and requires our worship to be authentic. He expects us to be honest before Him and worship Him, how? In spirit and in truth. He will settle for nothing less. He requires us to be humble. He requires us to be reverent. He would have us remember who He is and remember who we are when we come before Him and worship. If you don't get anything more out of the sermon than that, that'll be a help to you in the future when you go to worship. Remember who He is and remember who you are, and then worship Him. I have just 2 points in the sermon today. Number one, in worship, be proper with your mouth. That's the first point. In worship, be proper with your mouth. Number two, after worship, be prudent with your promises. After worship, be prudent with your promises. The first point, in worship, be proper with your mouth. I'm going to read verse 1 to 3 again. Keep your foot, watch your step. Walk prudently when you go into the house of God. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with your mouth. Don't let your heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Why? God is in heaven and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few. You wouldn't think that coming into the house of God would be a place where sin would reside, would you? In other words, you would think coming into the house of God would be a place where honesty and humility reign. But you all should know, if you don't know, the regularity of worship doesn't always mean sincerity in worship. Just because you're here doesn't necessarily mean that you're here as you ought to be here and that you're really worshiping God. Listen, I don't want to break a bruised reed this morning. I do not want to quench a smoking flax. But I want us all to hear what God says about worship. It matters. Our testimony that we are walking with God is not a given just because our presence is here in the house of God. So what's He saying? I think there are 2 things for sure that he's addressing in these first 3 verses concerning the idea of watch how you speak. First of all, before you come to worship, consider what you're doing. We see it in verse 1. He says, keep your foot, watch your walk when or before you go to the house of God. These are words of wisdom from God to each of us today. Now, let me be more specific. Readiness for Sunday worship, readiness for the Lord's Day worship begins not when you are scrambling around this morning trying to get ready to come here to worship. It begins on Saturday. And really, in truth, Sunday worship begins when you were saved from your sins. Let me explain. When God saves you, when you become a Christian, you should, you really do make a covenant with your calendar. What do you mean by that? You make a covenant with your weekly schedule that whatever comes up, as often as I'm physically able, I have Sunday marked out on my calendar for worshiping God. This, brethren, this is His day. He gives you 6 days to work. and he gives you one day to set aside work, if possible, and worship him. He gives you 6 days to enjoy and use your discretionary time, but he commands you on this day is mine. Worship me. So really, what I mean, preparation for the Lord's Day worship begins way before you come here on the Lord's Day. Be honest with yourself. Be honest with God, because, of course, he already knows. I want you just to think, how much time, how much thought, how much preparation did you put into what we're doing here this morning? By God, Solomon is seeking to uncover our motives for why we are even here in the house of God today. Why are you here? Those of you who are watching, those of you who aren't here, that could be here. I know sickness comes and providence hinders us, but for those of you who could be here but aren't here, why aren't you here? Why aren't you somewhere worshiping God today if you could be? God knows. Here's this preacher's instruction in verse 1. Be ready to hear. Well, hear from who? Me? Not necessarily. Hear from God. Hear from the scriptures as they're read. Hear from the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs as we sing. We're teaching and admonishing one another. We're preaching his word. We're reading his word. We're observing the ordinances as God told us to, all while being in a spiritual frame of mind that we might, just maybe by the Spirit of God, hear from God. I'm not saying hear an audible voice. I'm saying a spiritual impression in our life that's going to change us, that's going to make us more like Christ when we leave here than we were when we got here. And God's going to be more glorified in you because you heard from him and you got it. You heard it. And listen, you have not guarded your steps if you have not prayed and you have not devoted yourself afresh to God before you come into the house of God. You're not ready to hear from God, nor should you expect to hear from God if you've not made preparations to hear from God. What would that be? It's faith. It requires faith. Again, I said, remembering who God is and remembering who you are. God is holy and you and I are not. You and I are sinful. How can a sinful being come into the presence of a holy God and worship him without being consumed in his fire? We have to have a mediator. We have to have someone who can bring us together. And you know who that is. It's Christ. Christ went to a bloody cross and shed his blood so that you and I could be accepted in God's presence to worship him. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Do you ever think about that in the realm of worship? You can't come to God except through Christ. You can't worship him right except through Christ, and that requires faith. Be ready to hear. Walk prudently. Watch how you walk. I know many of you have observed, but some of us folks are getting older. And as we get older, we're much more careful about how we walk, where we step, what we step on. Why? Why are we more careful? We don't want to fall. Because we know that could be real trouble if we fall. Now, Carter, I doubt it if you're worried about falling down today. And you shouldn't be. But you understand, as we mature as a Christian, as we get older, we ought to be much more concerned as to how we walk, where we step, how we advance with our steps. Because we don't want to fall into sin. We ought to be much more aware of our walk. Walk prudently. Whether you know it or not, there are many reasons why people come to church. Some people come out of legal obligation. I have to do this for whatever reason. I have to go to church. And then there's the formalist mindset. If I come and I go through the motions of worship, then I have worshiped God. No. And then there's the self-righteous mindset about worshiping God. I have to come to God so God will see my faithfulness, He'll see my obedience, and then He'll love me and then He'll accept me. See, Lord, how good I'm doing. I'm here for church. No. The preacher's words, God's words, ought to make us stop and think, what am I really doing here today? Listen, if we're not here, ready to be here, ready to hear here, ready to draw near to here, we're just here offering the sacrifice of fools, and he says we're doing evil in verse number 2. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Now, obviously, the sacrifice of fools is the opposite of being ready to hear. It's the opposite of drawing near to hear. The sacrifice of fools would be coming in here, talking the talk, having not walked the walk Monday through Saturday. The sacrifice of fools would be to come here on Sunday and speak like a saint when you have spoken like a sailor on Saturday night. You'll be offering the sacrifice of fools when you come here. He says, don't do that. To pray, to sing, and to even preach when you have not prepared your heart, that is offering the sacrifice of fools. So, again, how do we prepare ourselves to come to the house of God to worship? What can we do to heed the preacher's warning here and get ready to worship? Well, let me speak practically just for a moment. Practically speaking, thinking ahead on Saturday and doing as many practical things in preparation so your Sunday morning is as hassle-free as possible. That's just real simple. Get to bed. Go to bed on Saturday night. You know, people work all week. I get that. Saturday's your day to relax and have fun and whatever. Are you even thinking about Sunday? You stay up till 12, 1, 2 in the morning, and then you get up, man, I'm so tired this morning. Well, no wonder. Go to bed. At a decent hour. So you will be rested and ready for Sunday. Plan and prepare your food for Sunday as much as you can beforehand. And as you make these practical preparations, the only way you're ever going to make a holy habit of those things is to think through why are you doing it that way. If you haven't settled the why, you will not make a holy habit out of it. And that's Solomon's point here. And he gives these instructions. First, he says in verse 1, walk prudently, keep your foot, guard your steps when you go into the house of God, and be more ready to hear. If you have New King James, ESV, or New American Standard, it says, draw near to hear. And I really think that gets to the heart of what Solomon is instructing here. There are two parts to this instruction. The first part, obviously, is come. Draw near when you come and worship. And that was our call to worship, Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. So obviously, that's the first thing, come. Come to worship. Draw near. Each of you come. In other words, make your coming to the house of God the priority on your calendar. Why? Again, here's why. Because your life is a vapor. And you need God. And you need to worship God in the way He has prescribed. You and I are needy people. We need to come before the Lord our Maker. We must come. But then notice he says, we draw near to do what? To hear. To listen. So we come on purpose, but we come with a purpose to hear from God. We come to listen to God. And that, of course, implies several things, that we direct wholly our attention to God. We set aside distracting thoughts as much as we can. We set aside our personal agendas, our ambitions, our hurts, our pains, our own way, and we draw near to God. It always amazes me, and I'm going to say this, I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. But as a pastor, I know things that many of you don't know. I know when people are sick. I know when they have a sore throat, they have a headache, and they can't come to Sunday worship. But I'm always amazed how quickly they get well and go to work on Monday. And here's the issue. I'm not saying I'd be any different. But the issue is you have to recognize you're in a spiritual warfare here. You're in the enemy of your soul does not care if you go to work Monday. But he does care that you go and worship God on the Lord's Day. And he will throw things at you to derail you from being here on the Lord's Day that he won't throw at you on Monday. And you have to be mature enough and wise enough to know, am I sick enough? I need to stay home so I don't infect someone else. Or is this part of the spiritual battle and I need to learn how to play hurt? If you've ever been in athletics, you learn how to play hurt. The point is, we must come. Hebrews 10:22, the writer of Hebrews says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Draw near. James 4:8 says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. So all that implies we draw near in worship, but we do it through faith. Through faith. A life of repentance and faith. If you're a Christian, you're still struggling with sin. You don't love God with all your heart, soul, and mind as you ought to, and you don't love your neighbor as yourself. And if you're breaking those two, all the rest hang on those. So you still have a problem with sin. Is repentance part of your life? Do you come before God and say, Lord, I've sinned. Forgive me. I'm coming back to the cross. I'm trusting that Christ shed his blood for me. Your life as a Christian is a life of repentance and faith, coming to God through Jesus Christ. And to worship God as we ought requires that we do that through the week. So we come here not like we're sinless, but we're blameless because we've repented. And we've made things right with God. And our assurance is renewed. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is. And he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And believing that he is, brethren, we must come and worship and bow down. And we can only do that through Christ. Any worship short of that is a worship giving the sacrifice of fools, and it's doing evil. God is not like our spare tire in the trunk. You know, you get a flat, and you pull over, and you open the trunk, and you pull out your little, well, it's a donut now, but in the old days, it was a regular tire. But you pull that out, and you put it on, you pop it on, and then you're on your way, and you get back down the road. God's not like that. You know, you're sailing and all real good, and all of a sudden you get a flat in life. So what do? You pull over, you come back to church, and you pull out God, and you put him on, but then you get on down the road because you have your agenda. You got to get where you're going. You got to do what you do. And you're really just using God to help you along. Do we do this on Sunday? God knows. The preacher is saying to us loudly, God will not be worshipped that way. And since God is about all of our life, and all of our life is about God, you must consciously make him your priority practically, really. It doesn't happen by default. So we come, we worship, we hear, and we do all that to listen for God. And if we're listening for Him, of course, that implies we don't have all the answers. If we had all the answers, why do we need to be here? Why do we need to listen to a man that's not any better than me stand up here and tell you what God said? But that's why I'm here. I don't have all the answers, but God does. He says in verse 1 that listening is better than sacrifice. To hear, to listen from God is better than to give a sacrifice. And of course, hearing here means more than sound just entering into your eardrums. It means hearing with the intent of taking it to heart. You really want to hear from God, not just so your mind will be more full of knowledge of God, but so you'll be changed. You'll be different. And you might please Him more. You might glorify Him better. He makes the contrast between a man who comes to take things he hears to heart versus the man who comes to pay his dues. He's made this great sacrifice on Sunday morning to get up and show up at God's house. He's made this sacrifice. And that's good enough. Surely God's satisfied with that. I hope by now you understand He is not. Throughout the Scriptures, God has made it very clear that the mere offering of sacrifice is insufficient. Samuel said in 1 Samuel 15:22, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of God? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hear, to hearken, is better than the fat of rams." And you can read in Amos chapter 5, God tells the people there that He hates their sacrifices. Why? They're sacrifices of fools. They think the sacrifice they're bringing is sufficient when their heart was nowhere around. And God intends that we bring our hearts full of faith, ready to listen, to hear from God, to learn from God, and to obey God. And anything, brethren, anything short of that, it's a sacrifice of fools. And of course, this kind of listening is internal. Sacrifice, of course, is external. A person can have all the externals right, and they can still miss God. They can still not hear from God. They can still never worship God. And on the outward, it looks like they got everything right. I know because I've done it. I did it. The first many years of my life, I was in church all the time. I was doing everything right. I was serving, doing everything I could do, and I had no heart for God. I didn't even know God. But those on the outside looked at me and think, "Oh, this is such a fine young man." They didn't know my heart. Listen, brother, we're in no way, we're not here today to make a show of what we're doing. We've come here, I hope, to seek God, to know God, to hear from God, to honor God, to praise God. We're here to bring glory to God in how we worship God. We're here to see Him, to hear from Him, to believe in Him, to know more clearly what He's done for a sinner like me through His Son, Jesus Christ. So I plead with you, don't be a formalist. Don't go through the motions. Don't be the one who's giving yourself to form over substance. Come, ready to hear, ready to draw near, desiring to hear from God. Come and worship. That leads us to verse 2. "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and you're on the earth. Therefore, let your words be few." How often do we come and worship? We go through the motions. We mouth the words that we've known all our life, and we do it without heart. We sing with no heart. We fellowship. We talk with no heart. We're just uttering words out of our mouth, and we think it's just before men. But, oh, God hears. God knows. And we're failing to remember just what He said here. God is in heaven, and you're on the earth. In other words, we're completely oblivious to the truth that God is God and we're not. God is our creator and we are his creatures who are responsible to him. We are forever indebted to him. He is over all and blessed forever. He is in control. He's the judge of all the earth. The eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good, the Bible says. So the preacher here says, be not rash with your mouth. Fools run their mouth. A wise man, a wise woman thinks before they speak. Now, we should remember that we speak not just before other people. We speak before God. And therefore, Solomon says here, let your words be few. I feared preaching this message, you know, we're going to show up next week and nobody's going to say anything. I'm not dare going to open my mouth. That, please don't hear that. And I'll get to that point in just a minute. He's saying, don't be rash with your mouth. And he's saying, let your words be few. Listen to these other proverbs. Proverbs 17:27. He who has knowledge spares his words. It doesn't say he doesn't speak. It says he spares his words. And a man of understanding is of an excellent or a calm spirit. In other words, this man, his spirit is, it's not so important that other people hear him. That's not of prime importance. Proverbs 10:19. In the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin. In other words, there's no lack of sin in a multitude of words. But he that refrains his lips is wise. And then the words of our Lord Jesus, Matthew 12:36-37. Chew on this a minute. Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof on the day of judgment. Not to mention our calculated words, because a lot of times he's saying, think before you speak. That's a calculated word. But he's saying your idle words when you're just rattling around, rattling off at the mouth. And we all do it. I do it. He says, for by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. In other words, overall, our mouth reveals our heart. Out of the heart man speaks, the Bible says. Some more Proverbs. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous studies to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 16:23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. And then finally, Proverbs 25:11, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pictures of silver. That's a beautiful thing. A word that's fitly, it's rightly spoken. It's been thought about and it comes out with grace. It's beautiful. Brethren, our words in worship matter because God looks on our heart. How often do we utter heartless words in worship, thinking to please God by our outward righteous acts of devotion instead of coming and trusting in the provided righteousness of Christ alone? And if we do that and we continue doing that over time, it's going to give place to grievous sins of self-glory. This is what Solomon's talking about here. Don't be rash with your mouth. God is in heaven, and you're not God. You're on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. He would have his worshipers hear with the intention and heart to obey his word, rather than just formally indulging in empty rituals and sacrifices and traditions. God desires humility. The humility of just listening to his word. That's one of the reasons we make a practice of just reading scripture on Sunday. And not to mention, we're commanded to do that. When you gather together, read the scriptures. It requires humility. Hearing from God results in an inward change that in turn transforms how we live. Hearing from God confronts our stubborn will. It confronts our hard hearts. So be careful what you utter before God and let your words be few. And I think maybe a East Texas way to say this is we ought to be all ears. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." God gave us two ears and one mouth. I wonder why. For sure, we ought to listen more than we speak, right? He said, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and of course, slow to wrath. We often, and I'm including myself in this, we often say more than we should say. We often speak when we should be listening. We often say what should not be said. We often speak too quickly in commitment, too quickly in condemnation, too quickly in judgment of others. We often come to conclusions about a matter before we've heard the whole story. We state the case and we give words to the case and we don't really even know the case. That kind of sounds like Proverbs 18:13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is a folly and shame unto him. We just got half the story. And then we got a strong opinion. It's not good. We shouldn't do it. Beloved, pride in our heart shows up in our righteous justification of sin in our own lives. This is the worst part. We often cover up our sin with our pious words of care. Even in our attempt to look good in front of other people, we use words holy, they sound pious and righteous, but our motive may be just to look good in front of others. The reality is God hears our words a lot like a doctor that puts a stethoscope to your heart and listens. He's hearing what others can't hear. God hears. He doesn't just hear our words. He hears our motive. He knows it. And here in verse 2, the preacher said, God is in heaven and you're on the earth. In other words, God is great and you're not God. You're here on the earth. So we ought to remember those things when we come to worship. Fools gush out mindless words instead of listening to God's word and God's way in this life under the sun. And Solomon is reminding us that we need God's word about who he is, about who we are, and about how to worship him and how to talk to him. And so he says, don't be hasty to utter anything. In Hebrew, it's one word. Don't be hasty to utter one word before God. When we worship, whether we're praying, we're singing, we're reading, we're teaching, we're preaching, we best consider who we are talking to, who we are talking about, who we are talking before. We're talking to God. And of course, he's telling us to remember there is this infinite distance between God and who we are. And there's only one thing that closes that gap. It's the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot afford to be light and frivolous, wordy or repetitious, mindless or disengaged when we come before God to worship. We cannot do that. We should not do that. I think our prayers, and that's what makes public praying a real challenge, because our prayers, I think, are a real indicator of how we are really regarding God, how we are coming before God, how we are trusting God. Let your words be few. Remember who he is. Remember who we are. In verse 3, he gives us an illustration to help us understand. He says, for a dream comes through the multitude of busyness or activity, and a fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. I think what he's saying is dreams come when you have too much on your plate. You might dream when you don't have too much on your plate, but you're probably really going to dream when there's just so much activity in your life. You're overloaded. You're overworked. You're very busy. And the idea is when you've got so much on your mind, that's when you really dream, a multitude of dreams. And I think the dreams he's speaking of here, they're not the real meaningful dreams that we see in the scriptures that are depicted to us, but instead the kind of dreams that disturb your sleep. I don't like to dream because almost every dream I have, I wake up and I'm disturbed because it's usually not very good. Occasionally, I will dream and I'll see a time with my father and those fill me with delight, or my mother, but most of the time not. And I think that's the kind of dream he's talking about. Dreams that disturb you, that unsettle you, that bring fear and frustration into your life. And what's his point? His point is, in the way that these dreams reveal the disturbance caused by much busyness, so the multitude of words reveal the fool. He's making that parallel. This is a warning to the man of many words. Is a multitude of words a manifestation of wisdom? Maybe. Maybe. But more than likely, the multitude of words reveals someone that's just talking too much. One writer I read said it this way: it is as natural for the fool to be verbose as it is for bad dreams to come to those who toil pointlessly for their own gain, unquote. So the first point, we should watch what we say. Be proper with your mouth. He's not saying don't speak. He's just saying do it the right way. Now my second point. After worship, be prudent with your promises. Be prudent with your promises. Or we could say it this way. After we worship, then live out what you say. If wisdom is listening to God, then how do we wisely talk to God? Two things here. First of all, consider the content of your promises. Look at verse 4. When you vow a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vowed. Better is it that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Suffer not your mouth to cause your flesh to sin, neither say before the messenger that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of your hands? These are very sharp and pointed words, and this might just unsettle some of us today if you're not already unsettled. I'm encouraged that nobody's walked out yet. And he's saying here, consider the content of your promises. Consider the content of your vows. Promises are made to be kept, right? That's what promises are. So he's saying be careful of the vows you make. Making promises is simply you saying what you're going to do and then you actually do it. It's like saying, this is what I'll do, and then you actually really do it. Pretty simple. This is the preacher's point, and it, of course, is a point of character. I'll say it this way. Is your word good? I used to hear that in the old days. That man's word's good. If he said it, you can take it to the bank. Is your word good? Speaking to the children, too. Is your word good? Do you mean what you say? Parents, when you tell your children, don't do that anymore, is your word good? Or do you tell them six times and then you just get frustrated, well, go ahead, I'm tired. Is your word good? It's a matter of character. But let's not lose the context. The context here is worship. Surely what Solomon is saying here, when you tell God you'll do something, then you do it. God doesn't take pleasure in piety and foolish chatter. I should have said pious and foolish chatter. Of course he takes pleasure in piety. But he doesn't take pleasure in pious chatter. In other words, you vow it and then you don't follow through with it. Instead, God expects you to honor your word. Why? Because that's his character. When God promises something, guess what? It happens. It comes to pass. It is just as He said it would be. You can take it to the bank. You can build your life on it. You can rest your soul on what God has said. He's faithful. And I'd say it this way, neither God nor any man has any delight in a person who just makes solemn promises yet never fulfills them. But here the preacher says that the one who fails to fulfill a vow is the one whose mouth has caused his flesh to sin. He is not pious. Instead, he's a fool. Verse 5, better that you should not vow than to vow and not pay or not fulfill. Verse 6, don't let your mouth make a sinner out of you. And again, in verse 6, the word angel in the King James is the word messenger, and I think it probably refers to the priest in the temple. At least that's the way Malachi 2:7 depicted it. The messenger is the priest. And so the idea here in verse 6 is, here's the negligent worker, here's the one who's not kept his word, and he comes to the priest and he says, I've messed up. I've made a grave error with my words. And then the priest would offer a trespass offering. The priest would offer an error offering for his trespass. And of course, that implies that if we're not careful with our promises, if we're not careful with our words, if we're too quick to make promises, too hasty in our vows, this is an offense to God. It's a trespass before God. It requires sacrifice. When we're careless in the words we've spoken to God, when we're careless in the words we've spoken before God, God is not pleased with our voice. As a matter of fact, He's angry at our voice. Beloved, our words reveal our hearts, and often our words betray us, that we really are not trusting God. Now, I want you to stop and think for a moment. I'm almost finished. Stop and think how often we mindlessly pledge our loyalty and our obedience and our devotion to God. You just sang it a few minutes ago. You just prayed it with us as we prayed. And you're nodding your head, yes, I agree. Yes, I agree. Yes, I trust You, God. Yes, I believe in Your Son. We sing it, we preach it, we read it, we nod our heads at it. But how often do we live it out? As an example, we have a membership covenant here. It's just words, but it is a summary document, a summary of our commitment. It's saying what we have covenanted together to do as a church. And without fail, everyone seeking membership here is very motivated on the front end to honor that commitment. But then over time, what happens? What we committed to do isn't really what we do. Now, I'm thankful. I know I'm preaching to the choir here this morning. And if you're sitting here, well, he's not talking to me. Well, I'm talking to me too. I know the covenant is only a summary commitment statement, but it is a statement, a biblical statement of what the Bible requires us to do and to be as members of this local church. And yes, I know church membership is voluntary, but listen, it requires commitment. And that's why we have that. Commitment is hardly ever found in our day anymore. Nobody wants to put themselves out there and commit to things, much less the things that God's told us to commit to. It requires faithfulness. And in that sense, our church covenant is a pledge. It is a promise. It is your word before God. So what I'm saying here is be careful what you say. Be careful what you vow before God. Why? God is listening. God is hearing. And when we worship and we sing all these great hymns of confession, these hymns of commitment, these hymns of promise, do we really mean it? You know, some of these hymns are so familiar. I saw some of you were singing, Come Thou Fount. You didn't need a hymnal. We're singing, crown him with many crowns. You don't need a hymnal. You know those words. But how often, brethren, do we sing those things and we're heartless about it? We don't sing with our understanding. God is saying, don't promise what you're not going to carry out. Don't say what you don't really believe in a way that will be demonstrated in your life. Don't allow your mouth to cause your flesh to sin. That's the way he says it. Don't think lightly of what you've committed to the Lord. Don't think lightly what you've committed to God's people. Solomon surely felt the weight of God's perfection in his promises, and it caused him to look away from himself and to look to the Lord alone. Finally, verse 7, he says, for in the multitude of dreams and many words, there are also divers or many vanities, all kinds of vanities. But fear, you fear God, fear thou God. And so for those of us who are followers of Christ, we have committed our lives to Him. We've spoken words of commitment. We have vowed to trust Him alone and to follow Him all the days of our life. We've confessed with our mouth the Lord Jesus, and we have believed in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead. And the Bible says we are saved since we have done that. We vowed faithfulness to God, and we have pledged obedience to His commandments. But you know, at the same time, if you don't know, I'm going to remind you, there is no possible way that we can fulfill that perfectly. That's why we must have faith. Christ fulfilled all of it on our behalf, and we are putting all of our hope in Him. There's one basket, and we're putting all our eggs in that basket. There is nowhere else to go. He's the way. His person and His work, His faithfulness, His commitment, not yours, His righteousness, not yours, must be your only hope. And again, don't hear me saying it doesn't matter about your commitment. It doesn't matter about your faithfulness. Yes, it does. Because that's a demonstration of how much you love Him and how much you believe what He's done for you. It's transformative in your life. But surely, our words are enough to condemn us, me included. But certainly, Christ is enough to save us. We're accountable, brethren, for how we worship, particularly what we say as we worship. And as I said earlier, maybe your mindset's going to be, well, from now on, I'm just going to keep my mouth closed when I come to church. I'm not going to sing because I might not be singing from my heart. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to even speak to other people lest I sin and play the fool. You can't do that. You cannot do that. The preacher says here, let your words be few. That implies that you will speak. That implies that you should speak. That implies that you must speak. But it's in the multitude, brethren, of careless words that is condemned as evil and vanity. We're commanded to sing. We're commanded to pray. And we must preach. We must teach. We must proclaim the gospel. We must admonish one another. And in order to do that, you must use words. We must do it as Hosea told us how to do it. Hosea 14 and 2. He says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously, for we will offer the sacrifice of our lips. And that said in Hebrews, another way, Hebrews 13, 15, by Him, by Christ, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continuously. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You have to speak. You have to speak. A couple of more things before I close. In the mainline liturgical denominations, and you can fill in the blanks, there is the danger of empty ritual and vain repetition of liturgy. They've got everything written out, and you just say what's written. The preacher's got the prayers written out. He's praying what he's reading, and you're praying what he's written. I'm not saying there's nothing spiritual in that. I'm saying there's danger in that of empty ritual and vain repetition. But on the other end of the spectrum, you have the non-liturgical churches, and there's a danger there. There's a temptation there of emotionalism and entertainment. In other words, anything goes. If you feel it, say it. If you're moved, stand up, shout, throw your hands around. You see, there's danger on both sides. But my point is, what really matters in worship is the fear of God, which transcends all of our words and all of our ritual. Is God the one you fear? Is God the one you fear right here, right now, as you worship God? Listen, it's very easy to learn the words of worship. You can learn the language of religion. Just hang around long enough and listen to other people. You can learn the exact right things to say. You can look like you've been to seminary. You can sound like that. But don't forget, God is in heaven. God is God, and He's in heaven, and you're His creation, and you're on earth. We worship before Him, so fear Him. Not just on Sunday, but will you go to bed tonight fearing God, trusting God? Will you get up tomorrow fearing Him, trusting Him, and will that show in what comes out of your mouth? Let your words be few. That implies, of course, you are to speak, but be more ready to hear. Prepare yourself to be a better listener, to God first and to others second. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He that keeps his mouth keeps his life." What a statement. He that keeps his mouth keeps his life. Aren't you thankful that God keeps all His promises? All the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. God would have us come before Him, fall down before Him, put all the weight of all our burdens, all our sins, all our shame on Him alone, because He alone is able not only to bear them, but to bear them away as far as the east is from the west. So the preacher says, fear God. Learn to speak in the fear of God. God will be glorified when we come together, and God will be glorified when we go out. Beloved, keep your foot, watch your step, walk prudently when you go into the house of God. Be more ready to hear, draw near to hear than to offer the sacrifice of fools. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for even these sharp and hard things. I pray, Lord, that it would be like that sword that pierces all the way to our heart. Teach us, Lord, let us not be just reluctant to speak, but let us be careful how we speak. May the things that come out of our mouth be gracious words, encouraging words, true words, kind words, even words of rebuke as need be. But Lord, especially when we worship You, Lord, help us to remember today and every day. You commanded us to worship. You told us to watch how we worship, how we come in here. Lord, help us to do a better job in preparation through the week. We want to glorify You. We want to know You better. We want to trust You more. We ask Your help and Your guidance by Your Spirit in all of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.